If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Now, we're going to be looking at the first seven verses in Romans chapter 6, considering what Paul is bringing forth to our attention this morning as we consider the greatness of our salvation that is found in Jesus Christ. If you've noticed the last several weeks as we've been walking ourselves through the book of Romans, I've told you different times, if you want to make a notation, if you want to write in the margin, or if you want to underline some things. One of the things that I've appreciated about Angela's time in the Ladies' Cafe over the last 6 months or 9 months or so, and the way that they've been studying the scriptures inductively is making notes in the text and reminding yourself of great themes and summaries that are found. And so again, I would say to you, and if you were to write a heading over Romans chapter 6, it would be three words: dead to sin. And you can write that over this passage, you can write it on the side margin, but if you were to look at this passage of Scripture and summarize it in three short words, it would be that you're dead to sin. Amen. We'll sing 12 more songs and then we'll be dismissed. Chapter 6 transitions us from what we've been looking at in chapter 5 and even into chapter 4 about our positional righteousness. And what I mean by using the phrase positional righteousness is that in God's eyes, He sees us standing before Him as righteous as Christ is. Now that refers to, and we've been talking about this, a legal term, justification. This is the beginning point of salvation. That when a person places their faith in Jesus Christ and trusts Him as Lord and Savior, they are no longer counted or reckoned as a sinner, but they are justified and made righteous because of Christ's righteousness. And their standing, your standing, in the presence of a holy God will never change. In chapter 5, we talked about the results of justification, that we have peace with God, and that it causes us to worship and to declare God with to God this thankful praise, because we don't do this by ourselves. We're not made right by anything we do, but that God deems us right because of the finished work of the cross. What chapter 6 does for us is it begs the question that if I am considered righteous in God's eyes as a result of my faith in Jesus, what then is different in my life today? It begs the question, what now? If we know all of these things to be true, what does it mean for us today? And I would hope for you this morning that as we discover some of these things, as we mine through the text a little bit here, that you will either be saying amen and amen, because these are things that you know to be true and you're thankful to be reminded of these things, or you will be saying in thankful praise, thank you, Jesus, that today sin has no power over me. That might be something that some of you need to hear this morning. I know it's something I need to hear often. That sin has no power over the believer in Jesus Christ. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 focus on the what now of the Christian life. We call that sanctification. So we know that we've been justified. At our starting point in faith, our standing in God's eyes is forever changed. We are made right as Christ is right. And now in this life, until we go home to be with Jesus in heaven, we're in the process of being sanctified. We're in the process of being changed. We're in the process of growing in grace, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And so I sent you the attachment on Friday afternoon to evaluate your life. to see where you're at. How many of you had a chance to take a look at that already? All right, a few of you have. That attachment that we sent to you came from a study that our men's huddle did a few years ago in a book entitled Lord, Change Me. And it went through the process or the theology of change. Like, how do we change? How do we grow? How are we sanctified? And as we walked ourselves through this book, at the end of the first part of it, and it was divided up into parts, and each part had a few chapters, but at the end of the first section, the first part, the author had us evaluate our lives, and that's where the list comes from. And it was this process of looking through this long list of sin that can exist in a person's life, and then you evaluate, you rate yourself from 0 to 10, with 10 being the highest, meaning it's a big deal struggle, or 0, like, it's not even an issue. And so I would encourage you, if you've done that already, to have those in your mind, those thoughts in your mind, the areas of your life, and you might think, well, thank you so much for reminding me of just how much a sinner I am. But if we're going to consider the grace that is afforded to us here in this passage, we need to know what's a struggle. And I would say this, you don't need a list, right? You didn't need me to send a list of sins for you to evaluate. Because if you're like me, you know pretty well what you struggle with, what you pray for, what you plead with God to help you to be released from. But a list like this is helpful because at least it puts it in front of us. And I would encourage you, if you didn't get the list or if you don't have the list, let me know. I'll send it to you. I'll make you a copy. We'll do something like that. Just so that you can evaluate those things. It is a very humbling thing to sit down and evaluate your life with a list like this. And I would say it's a very humbling thing to share it with someone else. To be able to say maybe to your spouse, hey, this is how I rated myself. What do you think? Now, in my book, I had all of my numbers in there, and I had Angela type up the list, and when I brought the book in, I said, hey, can you create this so that we can send it out? I said to her, try to ignore all the numbers. And I think she handed the book back, and I don't know, I can't remember exactly what she said, but she said, you know, I didn't change too much, so, you know. But here's the thing. The encouragement is that whatever you acknowledge as sin in your life, those sins that seem to persist, those areas of weakness that you are constantly struggling with, those areas that you pray and pray and pray, and they just don't seem like they're going away. Here's the truth. They don't have to rule you any longer. Sin does not have to rule your life any longer. The reality is, because of Jesus, we are dead to sin. We're dead to sin. We're dead to sin. I think you're dead this morning because, like, you hear something like that, you should be excited. You're dead to sin. Now let's walk through this passage and begin to understand how we are freed from the power of sin. Look at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now those seem like strange questions if you read chapter 6 all by itself. But they were natural questions that arose from the Apostle Paul as he shifted the attention from our positional righteousness and the results of our positional righteousness in chapter 5 into where he's headed into chapter 6. If you read back into chapter 5 in verses 20 and 21, this is what you read. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that seems like what Paul is saying is if you sin more, grace will come more, and we want more grace, so let's sin more. Right? Well, that's right if that's how you're reading it, but that's not right in the intention of what Paul is saying. But here's the danger. The people that Paul was writing to in the church of Rome, there were people in that church that would have thought that very thing. And so what does the Apostle Paul do? He is already anticipating some of the objections or some of the questions or some of the thoughts that his readers would already be having. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Now listen, Paul was always on guard when he made strong statements about God's grace. We already looked at one of those in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 8. Well, let me go back to verse 7. But if through my lie the truth of God abounded to his glory, why am I also still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, and then in parentheses he says, as we are slanderously reported, and as some claim that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Paul says their condemnation is just. So there was this thought that, you know, why don't we just keep doing these terrible things so that good would come out of it? Because God brings glory out of ashes. And some would say, well, let's just keep doing terrible things and let's see how good God is. And he's saying, not at all. When Paul says in verse 1, are we to continue in sin? That word continue carries the idea of habitual persistence. It was used in the first century world to explain a person that made their home in something or in a permanent place. And what he's saying is, if there are persistent sins, if there are sins in your life that you continue to struggle with, that they continue to control your thoughts, your actions, then we need to consider what grace has really done for us if we're ever going to be free. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Well, I think you know the answer, but he gives us the answer, right? Verse 2, may it never be. May it never be. It's one of Paul's classic responses. We've already touched on it in Romans so far. It's the Greek phrase meganointa. It's a double negative. It's the strongest negative statement that you can say in the Greek language. Paul is shouting on the page that he is writing on. That if you think for a second that God's grace is going to abound because you sin more, and so we should sin more so that his grace could abound more, if that's the logic in your brain, and you think that is the right way to think and live and act, may it never be in your life. Other translations of the Greek text translate this phrase this way. The Living Bible translates, may it never be, as of course not. The King James Version says, God forbid. The New English Bible says, no, no. The Phillips translation of the Greek New Testament translates this phrase, what a ghastly thought. May it never be. Paul answers the question with a question of his own. What shall we say? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? No, not ever. And then what he does is he says, let me ask you a question. He answers the question with his own, a reasoned response. Here's the question. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? If you're saying that God's grace grows the more you sin, what Paul is saying, that is impossible because you are already dead to sin. How is it possible? How can you say that we are to continue in sin if you're already dead to it? For a Christian, continuing to live in sin is not only impermissible, it's impossible. You catch that? To live in sin is impossible for the believer in Jesus Christ. Now, some of you might be shaking in your boots right now. Seriously. And you think, okay, if that's true, then why do I still have sin in my life? And that's a natural question. And I love that I don't have to defend that the logic of this on my own, but that the person that wrote these very words will say in chapter 7, so please stay with us into chapter 7, that these things are absolutely true, that I am dead to sin. And then Paul will say in chapter 7, and yet there are still things that I do in my life that I know I shouldn't do. But what Paul says is, what should be known in the believer's life is that the areas of life that we struggle with should not master us to the point that those things again and again dominate us so that we are living in those things. Now listen, you're still going to fall short. I'm going to fall short. I still fall short. I admitted that to you this week. I was struggling to be thankful last week. Really was. Thanksgiving was coming, and I'm thinking, what is there to be thankful for when everything is upside down, inside out? But it's knowing that sin does not own you anymore, and that it is not your master anymore. How shall we who died to sin? That's a past tense thing, right? Like that's already happened. You've already died to it. Not that you will die to it. Paul doesn't say, may it never be. How shall we who in the future, when we finally get to heaven, die to sin, still live in it? He says, no, you've already died to it. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, there was a funeral service for sin in your life. You're dead to it. It's no longer a master over you. Paul isn't saying that to be a Christian you have to be perfect now. But what he is saying is, though we shouldn't be living in sin, it shouldn't persist. We've died to sin, and when Christ died on the cross, he defeated sin and death. And when we believe in him as Lord and Savior, we are joined with him, and the power of sin that was given to us by Adam is defeated. Now remember the contrast in chapter 5. We talked about federal heads. How in Adam, because of his sin, we are all sinners. And because of Christ and his death on the cross, we are all righteous. Now in Christ, as we are aligned to Christ and belong to him, sin is forever defeated. When we come to Christ as a total sinner, we're given a new nature. Listen, you're not 50-50. You're not 50% righteous and you're not 50% unrighteous. You're not. Is there a war going on inside of you? Yes, because of why? You have an old earth suit that is impacted by sin, the flesh. But who you are in Jesus Christ, your justification that leads to your practical living, has been forever changed by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You are no longer a sinner in God's eyes. Brothers and sisters, let me say that again. You are no longer a sinner in God's eyes. You are no longer a sinner. You are righteous. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? When you say yes to Jesus Christ, you are set apart and you don't belong to this world, and you don't belong to Satan and his ways. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 says, "You shall be holy because I am holy, says the Lord." God's desire for his children is that we be holy. Listen, it is impossible to be alive in Christ and also be alive to sin. It doesn't work. You can't be alive to two different things at the same time. It's not that a believer at any moment before going to be with Christ is totally without sin, but that from the moment he is born again, he is totally separated from the controlling power of sin. The very sin life that Christ died to deliver that person from. You are set free. Sin does not have mastery over you. There is no excuse that we could give where we could say before God, if we make a sinful choice, to say, "I had no choice." Sin's power has been eradicated through the cross. And to help us to understand that, Paul gives us a picture. He paints a picture for us in verses 3 and 4. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." The key phrase in this passage, really in the whole passage of chapter 6, is the phrase "know," or "to know." We know. That word "know" is the Greek word gnosko. It means a deep-seated knowledge that impacts our lives. It changes the way that we live. What we know is critically important if we are ever going to claim victory over the sins that Christ has set us free from. Let me say that again. What we know is true. What we know is true. What we know that God has said about who we are in Christ is critically important if we are ever going to find true victory over the sins that we think own our hearts. Paul's not saying that we're saved by baptism. "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death?" He's not referring to the literal act of going into the water as the saving act that helps us be free from sin. Now, there are churches that teach that. They say that it's not until you are baptized, it's not until you go into the water and come out of the water that you are free from sin. But that's not what Paul is saying. That's nowhere in the text. That's not the logic of what he's saying. What he is saying is that there is an act that has already been done. Christ dying on the cross. And what does baptism do? Well, it's a picture of what has been done. Christ died, was buried, and he was raised again on the third day. And when we are baptized, we identify with an event that has already happened in our lives. It's already taken place. And so when we gather to celebrate water baptism in a believer's life, which is something that believers should celebrate, why? Because Jesus told us to be baptized. Matthew 28, we need to be baptized. But what does baptism do? It gives everyone and ourselves a picture of what has happened when that person placed their faith in Jesus Christ. That they died, and by going into the water, you were buried. And when you come out of the water, you are raised to new life, and you have been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you are set free. So we're going to keep making a big deal about baptism because it's critically important. It's important for you as a believer. It's important for the community of faith to celebrate God's faithfulness. But what Paul is saying here is that when we are baptized, in some way that seems unfathomable, we are taken back 2,000 years ago to the cross. And we are made to participate in our Savior's death. Because water baptism is a picture of what occurs when we become a follower of Jesus. We have died to sin, and we are raised to new life. This whole picture of baptism, the whole idea of baptism, where it fits in here in Romans chapter 6, is to remind us again and again of our profound identity in Jesus Christ. We identify with Him in an event that we never participated in when He actually participated in it. Let me ask you a question. Were you at the cross 2,000 years ago? Not physically. No, you weren't. I wasn't there. But by faith, when we believe in Jesus Christ, and He provides us victory over sin in our life, by faith, we identify in what He has done. And in a way that I don't understand, and in a way I don't think that you can truly understand, we died on the cross to our sin when we placed our faith in Jesus. Not that it was our death that set us free, but we participate in His death to be set free. Baptism is introduced not to explain how we are buried with Christ, but to demonstrate that we were buried with Christ. And then Paul says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. Now that phrase, or that word newness, is the Greek word kairos. It refers to a newness of quality and character, not just a new point in time. It's a new quality, it's a new character. Just as sin characterized our old life, righteousness now characterizes our new life. Walking in newness of life shows that the believer has received a new life. Let me ask you a question. If you're struggling this morning with this whole talk about sin and persistent sin and habitual sin, and you're wondering, am I truly saved in the first place? What's going on? Am I going to go to heaven? Am I considered righteous? Did Christ's death truly pay for my sins? If that's where you are this morning, let me offer you some encouragement that since you have come to know Jesus Christ, is your life different? Is there something changed about you in your affections, in your desires, in your heart? Are you grasping for God? Are you seeking God? Are you resting in God? Or do you find yourself in the old place? Listen, if you are seeking after God and there are sins still in your life, that's just the experience of having a sinful flesh. And also having a new spirit. Because the Word of God tells us this. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you have a new heart. The prophet Ezekiel said that in chapter 36, verse 26. Ezekiel also said in chapter 18, verse 31, that we're given a new spirit. In Psalm 40, verse 3, we are given a new song. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, we are given a new name. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul says that we are a new creation. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, we are a new creature. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, we are a new self. We are new in quality, in character, in every way when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. We are new because we are dead to sin. Now Paul wraps this thought up in verses 5 through 7, and he says, "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Because of our identification with Christ in death and our dying to sin, we are united with him in his resurrection. Now that's a cool thought, right? It's a marvelous thought. Like, we're not just dead to sin. We also identify in the new life, resurrection, forever life, forever change. The word united was used to describe branches from two different sources that grew close together and eventually became grafted together. They actually became one. We are united with him in the likeness of his death. Certainly, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. The Christian life is not just something that we've died to. The Christian life is something that we're raised to. We are raised to new life. We are no longer followers of Adam, but that we identify with Christ, and what he has done for us applies to us as well. What Paul is saying is this: instead of wallowing in sin in order that grace may increase, we should bear in mind that such a course would defeat the very purpose of our lives as believers. Instead of saying, listen, I'll just make God's grace abound more. I'll just keep on sinning and keep on sinning, and I'll keep on asking for forgiveness, and God will keep on being gracious. What Paul is saying is, may it never be. The greatest way that we can receive God's grace is to acknowledge the fact that we are dead to sin and rightly live in the shadow of our Savior, that we are grafted in his death and resurrection, and put on that new self, that new life, and honor him. In verse 6, Paul says, knowing this, there's that word knowing again. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with. Here is what you need to know. And here is what I need to know. And here is what I remind myself often. The sin nature that once controlled us is rendered powerless by Jesus Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin. It is no longer our master. We have been bought with a precious price. And our desire changes. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20 this: I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. For I have been crucified with Christ. When Paul says that the body of sin might be done away with, that phrase literally means to render impotent or powerless. It does not mean to become extinct. It doesn't mean that once you place your faith in Jesus Christ, okay, I'll never sin again. But what it does mean is the power of sin no longer controls you. We have the power to experience victory. Yes, from time to time, sin will rear its ugly head in this old earth suit, but the power source has been cut off. And then Paul says in verse 7, for he who has died is free from sin. You might want to highlight that verse. You might want to underline it. You might want to commit it to memory. You might want to remind yourself of this verse the next time you feel that urge to give in to the flesh and think, I can't do anything else.
for he who has died is freed from sin. The person who has by God's sovereign grace been regenerated and converted so that he no longer delights in sin but rather fights it can be assured of the fact that God has, on the basis of Christ's atonement, forgiven his sins, with the result that he is now truly free and justified in God's sight. So remember that list I gave you that you scored yourself on? You know those areas that as you scored yourself and you said, here we go. You know those areas that once you saw the phrase, you didn't even need to put a number by it, but you thought, yep, that's where my shame is. You're dead to that. You're dead to it. Whatever you acknowledged, whatever sin that seems to hang over you, you are dead to that. Child of God, sin has no power over you. You have been set free by Jesus Christ. Sin, those sins, need to be put to death practically in your life. Positionally speaking, there is nothing that you could do to change your standing in the presence of God Almighty. If you have been justified by Jesus Christ, you are forever His. And the Apostle Paul says, put away sin. I was thinking this morning, going over my notes, I was thinking my friend Daryl, and I'm so glad he's here this morning. I even told him about this, so this isn't a surprise, but this idea of putting to death sin, the imagery just instantly came to mind. Daryl does not like spiders at all. So if Daryl sees a spider, he's not going to just walk away from it. He's going to step on it and mash it to the ground. In fact, Daryl even said he's probably just going to blow it away. But that's the thing when it comes to sin, right? When you acknowledge those things in your life that you know that you're dead to, now put it to death. Do you see that? You're dead to it. Now put it to death. Put it away. It doesn't have to control you anymore. It doesn't have to own you like you think it owns you. You're dead to it. You must not go on living the life you used to live because you are no longer the person you used to be. There's a reason why they call it the past. But it's not your present, and it certainly will not be your future, because all that you are, everything that is new about you, is because of what Jesus Christ has already done for you. Brothers and sisters, I implore you in Christ Jesus to live a set free life. You're going to still fall short. But because of the Lord, you've died to the power of sin and should not be living in it because you belong to Him. So that's what we know as believers. But maybe there's someone here this morning that they don't know Christ in that way. Maybe you've heard all this talk and you've considered your life and you've considered where you are and you think, I want that. I want to be set free. I want to be dead to sin. I am tired of striving. I'm tired of self-help tips. I'm tired of all of the steps that are offered. I'm tired of the guilt. I'm tired of the shame. I'm tired of the burden. I'm tired of the shadow following me wherever I go. And I just want to say to you that today you can know for sure that Jesus Christ has set you free from the power of sin, and it no longer has to own you. You can be dead to it. Not just the lists of the things that you acknowledged if you filled out the survey, but you can be dead to sin, period. And you can know that if you know who Jesus Christ is personally. My friends, there is no greater relationship that you can have ever than to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. To know Him and to be known by Him. And as we have been studying in Romans to this point, and as we know through the testimony of Scripture, the only way that we can truly know Jesus Christ is to confess our sins before Him and to acknowledge that He, the perfect Son of God, has died on the cross to take our place. That power that has master over you doesn't have to rule you any longer. So I encourage you, I implore you, I beg you, I exhort you that if you're tired of being dominated by sin, of losing the battle again and again, come to Jesus and He will set you free. He will give you a new life, a new heart, a new righteousness, a new spirit. You will be a new person. And all you need to do is acknowledge what He has done on the cross for you. The Scriptures tell us in Romans 6 that we are buried with Him in death, and we are raised with Him in new life. And when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, He announced His victory over the power of sin. It could not hold Him any longer. If you want to be free this morning, come to Jesus. And so let's pray together and ask God to show us just how free we are.